Let me remind you again just the importance of voting for officers and for those qualified men. And that is open all month, and you can do that today, tonight, or sometime during the week. But let me just encourage you just to continue to think about that. If you would, open up your Bibles to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. We're continuing our series through this overview of the Old Testament called Covenant Theology, which is kind of simplistically put in the way of how does God relate to us and how do we relate to God. But before reading the text, I want y'all to hear this from me as your pastor of just my sincere appreciation for you. And obviously, I'm also a Christian and who is in his own progressive sanctification. I'm learning more about Christ and the Christian life and certainly learning from other ministers and good books, private devotions. But I want you to know, especially this morning, I'm very much learning more about the Christian life because of you. This congregation has very much been that Romans 1, as Paul talks about, that mutual encouragement. And I'm just so encouraged that we're all in this great sanctification process together. And but it is very true. I want you to know, just the more and more I meet with y'all and I talk with you, this is not a one-way thing of me ministering to you. Very much you are ministering to me and teaching me more about the grace of God. So I can't express my thanks to you enough. Well, before we read God's Word, we'll read all of Exodus 19. We need to pray. We need to ask for the Lord's help for the reading and preaching. Let's pray. Our Father, this is such an important text. And it's what you've ordained that we would hear today. And we pray that you would, more especially today, that you would let your law do its work. That you would do the work of crushing our pride, showing us our sin, but leading us to Christ. And would you let the gospel do its work of regenerating us and renewing us, restoring us, redeeming us? You must give us listening ears. You must give us receptive hearts. That you would help us to see that this indeed is from you and that we ought to adhere to it. But please, in your mercy, conquer our unbelieving hearts, and would you address us with what we need most. Lord Jesus, we ask all this in your name. Amen. Exodus 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpets sound a loud blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is the word of the Lord. What does Sinai have to do with Stillwater? What does Sinai, this event so many years ago, what does it have to do with Stillwater today? Tertullian was one of the church fathers who lived in the 2nd and 3rd century. He was a North African Roman citizen living in Carthage. And he once wrote this famous question: what has Athens got to do with Jerusalem? I love the grammar. He sounds like a good Alabamian. What has Athens got to do with Jerusalem? That was the timeless question that Tertullian was asking, and the question was essentially dealing with this problem that he thought the church had. He was concerned, as this one article puts it, he was concerned that Christians were becoming so enamored with Greek philosophy that they looked down upon the simplicity of Scripture and the gospel. And so he was talking to them about what is the distinction, the relationship between the Christian and the world. And that was certainly a conversation that other Christians entered into, even someone named Justin Martyr. While the question about what is the Christian's relationship to the world, while that is a very important question, if I can say, I think maybe the more relevant question today in light of our rampant worldliness is, what does the Bible have to do with Christians today? Or for our particular text, what does Sinai have to do with Stillwater? Are we just learning history lessons and little Bible stories? Or is God's Word reaching out and grabbing our hearts? Is our triune God breathing new life into us through His preached Word? Or are we coming just to hear a little TED talk and walk away with good self-esteem? What does Sinai have to do with Stillwater? Well, the point and the argument I want to make is everything but depending on your relationship with Christ. Maybe you read this and you think, this is in the Old Testament. It's so many years ago. What does it have to do with me today? Well, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you are affected by this covenant, by this Mosaic covenant. You see that word there used in verse 5. Now, therefore, if you'll look at the text, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. God is making a covenant with his people. So it's helpful for us to be reminded, what is a covenant? Well, covenant is a type of relationship. It's a type of relationship where there's communion with two parties, but it's a legal binding contract, particularly in this context between us and God. In covenants, there are promises, there are obligations to fulfill, and if those obligations are not fulfilled, then there are punishments. You can think about, I used this example several weeks ago about a landlord with renters or tenants. There are promises that the landlord gives to the renters, and if they uphold their part of the contract, the landlord will let them keep living there and will keep providing for them. So there's a covenant that God has made with his people. You see that he's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them out of slavery, and he's making a covenant. You see in verse 4, what is God pointing to? He's pointing to the fact that he fulfilled the promise that he made to Abram, saying that, yes, your people are going to be in bondage for 400 years, but I promise that I will bring them out. And he's reminding them, saying, here it is, I'm true to my promises. He told Moses in chapter 3 that he would surely deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so he's reminding Moses and the people that he is true to his word. And it's on the heels of that deliverance, on the heels of that salvation, that God is establishing an additional covenant. You remember maybe the example I gave 2 weeks ago about how covenant theology is kind of like the Marvel movies, or maybe this fits you better, maybe it's Star Wars, or maybe it's Lord of the Rings. You know, the movies and the shows that keep coming out. Well, every new movie or every new show in those series, they're not canceling what came before. What are they doing? They're building on the story. So when God is making a new covenant here with Moses and Israel, he's not canceling what came before. He's expanding it. He's building it. There's a progression. And so indeed, as we know the sweep of Scripture and how it's leading to Jesus Christ, the covenants are building on each other. So therefore, again, the question of this, what does Sinai have to do with Stillwater? Everything. Let me show you particularly how. First off, for the believer. If you're a believer, you are in this covenant of grace. If you've read through the book of Exodus, you see the storyline of how God delivers his people. And finally, they've come to Mount Sinai in chapter 19. God's gathering his people to the mountain. And then in chapter 20 is where you see the Ten Commandments. And then chapters 21 through 23 are more additional laws. So what God is doing is he brings them in chapter 19 to Mount Sinai. He's making the covenant. Then in chapters 20 to 23, he's giving the content of the covenant. And then in chapter 24, you can see this in the heading of your Bible, that covenant is confirmed. Even in the book of Leviticus, it's building on the Mosaic covenant, and it is talking about the sacrifices that are needed for sinners to draw near to the presence of God. You can see it in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, how these ceremonial, civil, judicial laws are given. These are all part of the Mosaic covenant. But did you notice this? Who are the parties in this covenant? You remember a covenant has parties. Well, who are the parties here? God is dealing with the people of Israel through who? Moses. God is furthering his covenant of grace with his people, but he's doing so through Moses. God is always been dealing with his people through representatives. Even in eternity past, when we look at this in Ephesians chapter 1, how when did God choose his elect even before time began? But you remember, how did God choose his elect? He chose them in Christ. The Father chose them in the Son. The Son would be our representative. Even when God gave the first promise of the gospel of grace, he gave it to Adam. Even when he was pronouncing the curse upon the woman. God then made the covenant with Noah. And remember, as God made the covenant with Noah, it also affected Noah's family. We saw even before this how God made the covenant with who comes after Noah? Oh, my goodness. Who comes after Noah? Thank you, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In the covenant theology, who? Abraham? Are we awake? If you're visiting this morning, I am a feedback preacher. Maybe it's because of my youth ministry days, but I want to know you're alive. Abraham, yes. God deals with his people through a representative, and here's God doing it again. He's making a covenant with his people Israel, and he's using Moses as their representative. It's a reminder of what Romans 5:12 says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5 is a phenomenal chapter showing that God deals with us through representatives. And here God is dealing with the people through Moses. You can see this. Watch how many times this is mentioned. Look at verse 3. What happens? Moses goes up to God. Look at the second part of verse 6. God tells Moses, these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Look at verse 7. So Moses came, he called the elders and set before them the things God had commanded. Look at the second part of verse 8. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. You can see it all the way through. Moses to the Lord, Moses back to the people, Moses on behalf of the people to the Lord, Moses on behalf of the Lord to the people. Man, you think ping pong makes your head swing. Moses is representing the people. And what you see here is this, brothers and sisters. Isn't this a faint picture of what Jesus does for us? Amen? Isn't Moses here what's called a type of Christ who would come? That Christ would be the one who goes between us and God. Brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is that you do not need any other mediator to get to God except God himself who took on our flesh, Jesus Christ. You do not need a pastor. You do not need a priest. You go directly to Christ because Jesus Christ is the mediator for his people. Amen? As the mediator, it is someone who settles conflict between two parties, and that's exactly what Christ does for us. And it's a reminder in covenant theology is this, if because of sin, because we're enemies with God and God with us, if we're going to be made right with God, there must be a mediator, and there's only one, and it's Jesus Christ. But how does this Mosaic covenant, how does it build on the previous covenants? Well, we've been following this story of the snake crusher. You remember in Genesis 3:15, right after the fall, that God gave the promise to Adam as he was even bringing the curse down upon Eve and eventually to Adam as well. And he said, but there will be a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, the snake crusher, who by defeating Satan will reverse the curse and will provide a righteousness. You saw it, the storyline built with Noah, where sinners deserved the judgment of God's righteous wrath, but God brings down the flood upon other people. But then for Noah and his family and for all who would hide in the ark, they were delivered. You saw it again with Abraham, where Abraham, remember, he was childless, and God made him these promises. He had no ability on his own. Remember, he was called out of idol worshiping. He was a sinner. But he just looked up to the heavens because God said, I promise you, your children will be more numerous than these stars. And even though Abram had nothing to offer God, he just believed him. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And now, what do we see? God's building upon this. He's building upon this, and he's teaching his people, now you're going to learn to obey my law as a response to your salvation. In other words, brothers and sisters, the picture I'm trying to paint here is this. How does God save people? Salvation is the big thing we're after today. It's the thing that matters. How does God do it? How does he reveal it to us in Scripture? He does so through making covenants. For God to save people or for God to redeem people, that's not a separate thing from covenant theology. Covenant theology is explaining the very way that God saves sinners. So by looking at this, and even though it's hard and you're thinking, how do I see this all come together? This is God's one plan of salvation as he makes these covenants all the way up to Christ and applying to us. So what does Sinai have to do with Stillwater? Everything. So when God's making this covenant with the people of Israel, look at verse 5. What are the conditions of this covenant? Well, God says this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed," what? "Obey." Here we go. "If you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant." What are the conditions of this? It's conformity to God's law. But the question is, how does that conformity happen? Years ago, I remember meeting with, he was a family friend of me because my mom's my family. That makes sense. There you go. You learn something new every day. My mom knew him a lot more. This guy named Jim Baird, who is now with the Lord. Jim Baird was a pastor of my mom's years and years and years ago. Jim Baird was also one of the founding fathers of the PCA. And I met with Jim, and I was asking him about just ministry, and he was very old, and he was actually within the year of his death when he would go and meet the Lord, and he told me some things. He says, you know, what's really helpful is if you have phrases that you keep repeating. And certainly the phrase that I'm about to give you is something that is worth repeating. And really, it's not my phrase. It's a phrase that has been said for 500 years now. And it is that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? If there is something that you need to constantly repeat to yourself, and if you want to understand the scriptures, you need to know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? How does this conformity to God's law happen? By grace alone. The covenant of works was broken. Sin had entered in. And now that means that our works will never save us. Our obedience will never save us. But by grace, God enables us to obey his word more and more. But it's also through faith alone. Remember, this is building on what God, the promises that God made to Abraham. So God is not telling the people, obey to earn a righteousness. No, he is saying, I've delivered you. Remember the covenant I made with Abraham. It's through faith alone. Therefore, obey. Not obey to earn. It's not that. It's by grace. It's through faith. But it's also this, as we've been seeing, that it is in Christ alone. Remember in the Old Testament, people were saved by works. Did I wake you up? Someone's going to try to crop that out of the sermon and then say, aha, I got you. No, I'm trying to make sure you're awake. Are people saved by works in the Old Testament? No. They're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. In the Old Testament, remember, it's the example of like credit cards and debit cards. Credit cards, you swipe it and then you pay it off later. A debit card already has the money there, and as soon as you swipe it, the money comes out. They both use money. In the Old Testament, people are saved on credit by looking forward to the Messiah. And in the New Testament and in our age today, you're saved on debit by looking backward to the Messiah who has done the work. One Messiah, one Savior, one Christ, one salvation. This Mosaic covenant is looking forward to Jesus Christ. Amen. This will not make sense to you, and you will never use it rightly. You'll never apply it rightly to your life if you neglect Jesus Christ. When God is telling his people to obey, even do this, skip ahead to chapter 20, verse 2. Notice before God gives the Ten Commandments, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then it gives the Ten Commandments. Do you notice the order? Gospel and then law. Grace and then obedience. Brothers and sisters, it is not obey me and then you can become my people. It is not do better and then I will love you. It is you were in bondage, you were in slavery, you didn't even want me to save you. You remember that with the people of Israel in Egypt. And they're constantly complaining, we wish we could go back. But we were dead in our sins. We had nothing to offer God, but by His grace, He saves us. But that salvation is calling us to obedience. This is a very, very crucial thing for the Christian life. The Christian life is not obey God's law and then you will become His child. The Christian life is what it talks about in verses 4 through 6. I bore you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, obey. The order is crucial. You want to know why it's crucial? Where else in the world are you going to find that message? Students, be good in school and then you get your diploma. If you're going through an interview, you better ace the interview, then you get the job. And then you better work to earn the money. Don't we do this on social media? Post something good, then get the likes. Everything about our world outside the gospel is all works and then the reward. The gospel reverses that. It gives you the reward, and knowing that reward empowers you to then obey the Lord. Amen? That's huge. And that means this, brothers and sisters, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you must repent of trying to earn your salvation. Do you hear that? You must repent of trying to contribute to your salvation. You must repent of the thought that if I don't go on a long enough streak without sinning that sin again, then God's not going to love me. You repent of that. And you trust that Jesus Christ is always enough. Amen? But you also do this. We also repent of saying, well, God's delivered me out of Egypt so I can live however I want. We repent of still living like we're in Egypt. We repent of our worldliness. We repent of our sin, and we're striving to obey the Lord. It's not perfect. And that obedience does not contribute to that justification. That obedience is an expression of our love for the God who has delivered us. I think not only is there a problem with legalism in our world today, but there's also a problem of what's called antinomianism. And a lot of times people think, as long as I just go to church and get baptized and just have a general Judeo-Christian worldview, it doesn't matter how I live. But you very well might still be in your sin. You might still be in Egypt. What does Sinai have to do with Stillwater? It has everything. It has everything to do with Stillwater. Based on if you believe in Christ. We know the Old Testament leads to Jesus, don't we? We know it is looking forward to Him. And how do we see that? Well, here, listen to this in Hebrews 12. For you have not come to a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. You've not come to the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message would be spoken to them. But what have you come to, as Hebrews 12 says? You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Amen? What is this telling us? What this is telling us is that while we could never obey God's law perfectly, while we could never fulfill the Mosaic covenant perfectly on our own, Jesus Christ did. You'll even hear it tonight as we worship again this evening, going through the book of Romans, how through the law, through our obedience, there is no salvation whatsoever. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, but apart from the law, a righteousness has been found, and that's in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be seen as someone who has perfectly obeyed God, as someone who does have the obedience, as someone who does have the works, as someone who can be saved, you can never do it on your own. So what do you need? Give me the Sunday school answer. Thank you. Remember, our theme for this year is hope and happiness in Christ. If you understand the Mosaic covenant, that is going to be one of the most significant factors for your whole life that will contribute to whether you have hope and happiness. I think there are times when we live the Christian life as if Jesus has only done 75% of the job and we fill up the rest. Or Jesus has only taken 75% of the wrath and we got to take the rest. Sometimes that has led the church into thinking that there are the ideas of purgatory or the ideas of thinking that baptism or the Lord's Supper adds to the work of Christ. Or I like to call it the Reformed Prosperity Gospel, where we love talking about total depravity. And I know I'm a very mature Christian. The more I put the total in my total depravity, and I'm always going to have a furrowed brow and always be thinking, woe is me, woe is me. That's Christian maturity. Brothers and sisters, Christ is more sufficient than you can ever have sorrow for sin. Christ needs no help. He needs no assistance. He needs no contribution. Your contribution would only dilute the potency of his work. Amen? And I want to encourage you, because maybe this has been one of the weeks where parenting has just gone really well for you this week. Really? Okay. All right. Well, maybe it's just me then. Sounds like y'all had a great parenting week. I didn't hear any laughter. I need to learn from you. Parenting's gone really well this week, hasn't it? School's gone really well this week. Friendships have gone great this week. You never had any outbursts to someone of what they said on social media, right? Can I encourage you that as you are convicted by your sin, that God Almighty, if you're a believer, he is not relating to you based on how well your week is going? Even when you fail again and again and again as a parent, as a friend, as a son or daughter or brother or sister or whatever it might be, do you know that God is not relating to you based on how well your week has gone? Amen? Jesus Christ is the one who took the curse of the law for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is why we sing in one of our songs, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, stop relating to God as if it depends upon your obedience. If you're in Jesus Christ, he relates to you based on Christ's obedience. Amen? I think there are some of us here who believe Satan's lies and you think that you need to punish yourself more because of your sin. And maybe that's a legit form of self-harm, or maybe it's in that the thoughts in your conscience, the things that you tell yourself, and you're just constantly berating yourself over and over and over. And the regrets that you have from the past just hound you. And you think, there's no way that God really approves of me. Brothers and sisters, you have Jesus Christ. Stop living like Christ did not take the wrath of God for you. He took it all. Stop believing Satan's lies. He is a joy stealer and a hope thief. The condition of the covenant of conformity to God's law has been given to you. How did you receive it? It's not because you're good enough. It's through faith alone. It's the riches of the gospel. Here's what's also fascinating. We're saved by grace alone through what alone? Faith alone. Where does that faith come from? It doesn't actually. It's not just within you waiting to be activated. It comes from the outside. Ephesians 2:8-9, Romans 10:17, Philippians 1:29, all talk about how God graciously, sovereignly gives us the very faith to believe because we did not have it. So brothers and sisters, everything about the Bible is saying that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Because if you had to earn it or if you could contribute to it, then Christ came for no purpose. Good news, because often we are reminded that we're pilgrims who are on Jordan's stormy banks, aren't we? Again, one of the songs we sing, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand." Think about coming out of Egypt, but you're not quite home yet. "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." I know that some of you have come in to worship this morning and you've been reminded of your sin and you've seen the depravity of your heart and you just think, "I just don't know if I can keep going on." Do you know what this covenant is telling you? You can. Because it does not depend upon you. Jesus Christ has you. He will grow you. He will grow your obedience. He has given you his righteousness. And you are forever justified in him. That is why Sinai has everything to do with Stillwater. Amen? But what if you're not a believer? If you're not a believer, you need to know that Sinai is a reminder of the covenant of works. And that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, just like if Israel didn't believe in the Messiah to come, they were still in the covenant of works. Do you know what that means? That your relationship with God is based on how well you're doing. And there's the bad news. You're not doing well. But maybe you say this, "But I've been baptized." Oh, trying to wake you up. "I'm a church member. I'm in the covenant community." But remember what Jeremiah 4:4 says, talking about what circumcision or baptism is really pointing to. "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts." This is why Paul says in Romans 3 that there is a value to baptism. There was a value to circumcision in the old covenant. But it was a value that's pointing to what you must believe about what it points to. Yes, you might be baptized. Yes, you might be a church member. Yes, you might be in the covenant community. And those are real, good, external benefits that do make a difference. But they will only be to your detriment if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You're still in the covenant of works. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ. The covenant itself doesn't save you. The covenant sets the parameters of what the type of relationship is. It is Christ alone who saves you. Let me put it to you this way. You can be born, and the first outfit that you can ever wear is an orange and black onesie. Maybe your first words could be, "Go Pokes." But brothers and sisters, just because you're born wearing the orange and black onesie does not mean you're an OSU fan in the heart. Just don't be a fan of that school down the road. But if we know that's true in an earthly level, then how much more true is that spiritually? If I can speak to the children in the room, you've been raised in the church, maybe you've been baptized. But you need to remember what baptism points to. You must believe in Jesus Christ. That is what you need. Or else you're still in the covenant of works in your heart. And this is why that children don't partake of the Lord's Supper until they make a credible profession of faith. This is why Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 11. We don't have children take the Lord's Supper until they have a credible profession of faith in Christ. So that's why you can't just say, "Well, of course I'm a Christian because I'm in church." You see, brothers and sisters, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're still in the covenant of works. You're still relating to God based on how well you're doing, and it's not going well. But what about a mediator? Well, here's the thing about the covenant of works. There is no mediator between you and God. It's you alone. You must fulfill the law. If you're not going to believe in Jesus Christ, you're on your own. Help is not on the way. And it is mission impossible. And I hate to break it to you, you are not Tom Cruise. It is Christ alone who can be the mediator, because Christ fulfilled the covenant of works with no mediator. So if you're going to be saved, you need Christ and Christ alone. But then maybe you say, "But what about someone They don't know the Ten Commandments. So what does Sinai have to do with them? We can't be judged by God if we don't know God's law. You can be, because God says in Romans 2, verse 15, that the law is written on our hearts, witnessed by our conscience. It's just been more clearly revealed in the Ten Commandments. Haven't we seen this, actually, in society throughout the years? That every single society that you look at, that you will find almost, not all these all at once, but you will almost find every single one of the basic principles of the Ten Commandments as some sort of rule and standard for those society. Think about this. How many religions there are out there, even if it's just the religion of self. There's always some god or gods that are above all. That's the first commandment. The second commandment, there's always some way to worship those gods and ways to not worship them. Commandment number three, there are ways to honor and dishonor those gods. Commandment number four, we certainly know the need for work and rest and worship rhythms. Commandment five, there's the respecting of authority. Commandment six, there's some sort of don't harm these people. Commandment seven, there's some form of allowable or not allowable rules for sexuality. Commandment eight, there are certainly limitations of stealing. Commandment nine, there's speaking the truth. Commandment 10, some level of being content and secure in one's place. Everywhere you look in every single society that has ever been in world history, there's always been a nugget of every one of these commandments. Brothers and sisters, the law is written on our hearts. And as Romans 1 says, we know there's a God, and the problem is we've denied him. And what are the conditions? The conditions are not do your best and trust God with the rest. It is be perfect in absolutely everything. And if you are not perfect in absolutely everything, he will not show any mercy because you've fallen short of his standard. The covenant of works knows no mercy, no patience, no leniency. It's the full weight of God's holy, holy, holy law upon you. Brothers and sisters, don't you feel the need for Jesus? Don't you feel the need for someone to lift the law off your back? Don't you feel the need for someone to have a perfect obedience on your behalf, right? Because if you're in the covenant of works, like what happened here at Sinai, it's only thunder and lightning and thick clouds and darkness. It's only that heavy booming of judgment sounds, the shocking, frightening, fast judgment like lightning, the thick, heavy blocking out the light, darkness of clouds, and even the fire. This would have been the dreadful, overwhelming, terrifying feeling of thinking you are utterly lost. The swarming attacks of condemnation upon the conscience. The utter shivering of the soul as it realizes its nakedness before a holy God. And this is not a God who is too harsh. It's a God who's holy. We need to feel this pressure, because there are people who think, I've got it. But brothers and sisters, do you really? Because no one can fulfill this law nor take that wrath like Jesus Christ. Amen? What we need, what we desperately need, and what you must decide this morning is you must fly to Jesus Christ. You must believe in him. And the good news of the gospel of grace is this. When you do, the thunder's gone. The lightning's not there. The clouds have dissipated. And now what you only have, despite your sin, but because of union with Christ, is you have the smiling face of God. And you might be on Jordan's stormy banks, but you know what is ahead, and he's going to bring you all the way home. Amen? Because Jesus Christ took the thunder. He took the lightning. He took the darkness at noon when he was on the cross. It reminds me of an old story of a woman who was carrying her baby on her back. And she was trapped by a prairie fire that was quickly spreading all around her. And as she looked up, she realized she had no way of escape. In a quick second, she took the baby off her back and she began digging a hole in the earth with her bare hands. And she placed her child into that hole and covered the hole and her child with her body. Later, obviously the woman was found dead, but do you want to know who was still alive? The baby. This is what Jesus Christ does for you. When he went to the cross, he took the thunder and the lightning and the condemnation and the sin, and he told the Father, pour it all out on me and let them receive none of it ever. Amen? That's why Sinai applies to Stillwater. And that's what you have if you believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do ask that there would be such joy and triumph in our souls knowing what Christ has done. And yet, Lord, that there would be those who would heed the warnings who are without Christ. None of us can climb Sinai, but there's one who did, and he brings us to Zion. So please grant faith in this covenant community. Grant faith for any visitor. And Lord Jesus, may we sing to your glory. We ask all this in your name. Amen.